What time do we end, Don? 9:45. And now please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 for the text of our lesson. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 for the text of our lesson. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the reading of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I think if I understood what Don was saying there just a moment ago, that he was bailing out on me, and it's all on me. He's not going to be responsible for anything that I say. And that's fine. That's the way it should be. And he is entirely correct that I must give an answer, first of all, to the Lord, for whatever I say, and of course to my audience. And so I'm very glad that the elders have agreed. I don't know who came up with the idea, whether I did or they did, but have agreed that we would have question and answer sessions after the lessons beginning tomorrow night. I would be glad to do it today if it could be arranged in a way that would fit in with your services, but the elders, I think, decided they would begin tomorrow night on those question, and whatever format they want to have is fine with me, and I'm looking forward to that. But I want to get into the study at this present time. It was about 30 years ago that the elders of the congregation, the Northside Church of Christ in Conway, and I was the local preacher there at the time, we were engaged in a study with the elders and the preacher of the Church of Christ in Woodrow, Arkansas, which is out in the country east of Conway, and concerning some differences that we have over our practices, the work and the organization of the church, how churches may scripturally cooperate with one another. And we were having Sunday afternoon studies, and this was the second study. And I was doing most of the speaking for the elders and for the congregation there at Northside, and one of the elders from Woodrow was doing most of the speaking for them. So I'd asked him a few questions, and he was backed into a corner that he just did not feel like he could answer the question. And he obviously was frustrated. You could see it on his face. And he turned red in the face, and he says, "Well, we do lots of things without Bible authority." And I made an off-the-cuff reply to that. And yet, 30 years thereafter, I don't think I would change my reply at all. I said, "Yes, you do, but we don't. And if you'll show me one thing we do without Bible authority, we won't wait till next week. I'll make a confession of sin at tonight's services." That was on Sunday afternoon. And I believe that with all of my heart. But that's the first time that I can remember an elder or a preacher in a local Church of Christ making the statement, "We do lots of things without Bible authority." But I've run into that statement a number of times since, and a number of preachers have made that statement to me, that we do lots of things without Bible authority. Now, there's a flip side to that, but both of those, that statement and the flip side to it, come from a common misunderstanding. The flip side to it is this. Back in 1972, I was a young preacher then, but in 1972 I had my first debate, and that was in Rogers, and it was with E.H. Miller of LaGrange, Georgia, and he was of the No Bible Class, One Cup Persuasion, and he had written a tract, which of course a booklet that I studied in preparation for that debate, and in that booklet, Brother Miller made this statement: "There's not one verse in all the Bible that says one word about dividing a Bible class or dividing an assembly into two or more classes with teachers teaching at the same time." And of course, that was a statement in opposition to the Bible class arrangement of teaching the Bible. Well, now listen carefully, please. He's right. There is not one statement of the Bible, not one verse that says a word about dividing an assembly into two or more classes with teachers teaching at the same time. But I believe with all of my heart that that arrangement is authorized, and I believe that I showed in public debate that week in September of 1972 that that arrangement is scripturally authorized though it is not specifically mentioned. Now, both of those statements, the statement of the brother from Woodrow, who says we do lots of things without Bible authority, and the statement of Brother E.H. Miller in 1972 come from a common misunderstanding of the nature of authority. Now notice, I didn't say the nature of Bible authority. It is true that it's a misunderstanding of the nature of Bible authority, but it's just a misunderstanding of the nature of authority, period. They do not understand the nature of how we determine whether something is permissive, or whether God has given us permission to do it, and whether God has authorized, which is the same thing, saying the same thing in different words. They just don't understand the nature of authority. If they did, they wouldn't make statements like Brother Miller made, or they wouldn't make statements like the brother from Woodrow, Arkansas made. Now, so we want to look at, in our study this morning, the nature of authority. And I'm going to state a proposition. This proposition, I want to first define it. I want to illustrate and explain it. And I want to prove it from the Scriptures and apply it. And that's everything that I know to do to a proposition. And then that will be our lesson. The proposition is this. I hope I have this on the chart. I'll go ahead and leave that up. The proposition is this. Authority is both exclusive and inclusive. Now that sounds contradictory, but it's not. All authority, not just certain passages, all authority has this nature. And not just Bible authority. Authority in the home is this way. Authority in the military is this way. Authority in civil government is this way. All authority has this common nature. It is both exclusive and inclusive. Now let's define the proposition. It has two parts. We say that authority is exclusive. By that we mean whatever is not authorized is not permitted. We have to have authority for what we do. That, by the way, is not just true in the realm of the work of the church, or the organization of the church, or the worship of the church. That's true in every area. And it's also true in the home, that if something is not authorized, it is not permitted. It's not, we don't have to find the passage that says, thou shalt not. That's not necessary. Have you ever run into that problem when you're discussing with people the matter of music and worship, and you're talking about what kind of music God has authorized for us today, and the usual first comeback is, well, where does the Bible say not to? And by the way, I have some questions that I ask in return on that, and I'll get to that later on, but nonetheless, the idea is, unless God has forbidden it, then it is all right to do it. They don't understand the nature of authority. Authority is exclusive. If we don't have authority to do it, then we cannot do it. I'm going to illustrate this. I'm going to go back to, this would have occurred around 1990 or 91. I'll say 1990. Sandy and I were living in Grenada, Mississippi. And the only child we still had at home was Tim, our youngest. And he was in high school. I'm sitting there. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening. I'm sitting in front of the TV set watching the evening news. And Sandy is preparing supper. And Sandy says, Keith, we need a loaf of bread. And I'm too lazy to get up and go get it. So I get my billfold out of my pocket, and Tim's sitting there also, and I've got in my billfold is a $20 bill. Now, this is just a make-believe story. And I say, Tim, here's the money. Go to the store and get your mother a loaf of bread. So Tim takes the $20 bill and leaves, and 4 hours later he comes home. And of course, I am just angry beside myself. Tim, we didn't have cell phones then, you understand. Tim, where have you been? Well, Dad, here's your loaf of bread. Great. Where did it take you 4 hours to go 3 blocks to the grocery store and get a loaf of bread? And by the way, where's my change? Well, Dad, there's not any change. You mean it cost $20 to get a loaf of bread? I didn't know bread had gone up that much. Well, Dad, you know, after I bought the loaf of bread, I went to the movie. And at the movie, I had to buy popcorn and soft drink, of course. And after the movie, I had to go out with the fellas, and we went over to Walmart and played video games. That's the only thing there was to do in Grenada, Mississippi. Went over to Walmart and played video games, and I had to buy some stuff for the other guys, and I don't have any change yet. It's all gone. And so my first question is, Tim, who told you you could go to the movie? Now, by the way, Tim didn't do this. Tim would not have done that because he valued his life. He understood the nature of authority. And so I said, Tim, who told you you could go to the movie? Who told you you could go play video games? Who told you you could spend my $20 on those things? And he said, now remember, Tim wouldn't do this. Tim had better sense than this. He said, Dad, you didn't say not to. Now, let me ask you a question. Would that fly at your house? I hope not. I hope that you have a better grasp on raising children than that. I hope they understand they have to have permission from you for the things that they do. So that's the nature of authority. Now, biblical authority was not even directly involved in that. That's just the nature of authority. That's how authority works. It's how it works in the home. Now, that's the exclusive nature of authority. If we don't have permission from the Lord to do something, we don't have the right to do it. I don't have to find the verse that says, thou shalt not. The person who's advocating it has to find the passage that authorizes it. But now notice, I did not say that he has to find the passage that specifically mentions it. See, that's the second. I don't know how many times, and this with brethren who ought to know better, they'll be talking about something that is obviously authorized and that we all practice, like having a meeting house for the church to meet together to worship the Lord in. And they say, well, you know, that's not authorized. Well, then why do we have it? Yes, it's authorized. It's just not specifically mentioned. But the fact that it's not specifically mentioned does not mean that it's not authorized. You see, that's the second half of the nature of authority. Authority is not only exclusive, authority is also inclusive. And when I say that authority is inclusive, what I mean by that, it includes everything that is necessary and that which is incidental to carrying out what the Lord has authorized us to do. I want to repeat that, and then I'm going to explain and illustrate what I'm talking about. What is authorized by the Lord? By the way, this is true in the home, it's true in the military, it's true in every area. It involves the nature of authority. What is involved, or what is authorized, involves whatever is necessary and whatever is incidental to carrying out that which has been authorized. All right. Back 6 o'clock in the evening, watching the evening news, Grenada, Mississippi, around 1990 or 91. Sandy says, Keith, we need a loaf of bread. And I get the $20 bill out and I give it to Tim. I say, Tim, go to the store and get your mother a loaf of bread. And Tim is back in 10 minutes. And I said, Tim, how'd you get there and back so fast? He said, well, Dad, it's just 3 blocks from the grocery store. And I drove down there, and it didn't take any time at all to do that. Well, Tim, who told you you could take the car? And Tim would do this, by the way. And by the way, he would, well, no, I'm going to let you judge whether he was right or wrong. He would say, Dad, you didn't say how to get there. You just said go to the store. And I've got a driver's license, and it's valid. And you had a car parked out there, and it's got gas in it. And so I took the car. Now, who's right? Dad's wrong. Tim's right. Because I didn't say how to go. I just said go. And that authorizes whatever means is necessary or incidental. In this case, it was necessary. He could have walked 3 blocks and gotten the loaf of bread. But it was incidental. And you know a teenager's not going to walk a block if he can drive a block, right? So the car was available. It was there. He had a key to it. And so he took the car. It was the easiest way and the quickest way to get there. And Dad was wrong and Tim was right because I had authorized him to drive the car to the store when I said, go to the store and get a loaf of bread. By the way, you've got a lot of other illustrations or applications with that. But that would be enough for us to see. When I told him to go to the store, that's a command, then that included whatever was necessary, whatever is incidental to getting to the store and to buy the loaf of bread. All right, now that is the nature of authority. All authority has both of those characteristics. All authority is, on the one hand, exclusive. Whatever is not authorized, we cannot practice it. You don't have to find the passage that says, thou shalt not. But on the other hand, whatever is authorized includes whatever is necessary and whatever is incidental to carrying out that which the Lord has authorized. Now, that necessarily implies two things which I want you to get. Both of them are important. Something may be sinful and wrong, though the Lord does not specifically say, thou shalt not do it. Now, if you don't believe that's true, I'm going to challenge you with a question right here. This is an open question. You've got all week to come up with the answer. Okay? Where does the New Testament condemn polygamy? You've got all week to come up with the answer. Tell me the passage. Where does the New Testament say, to a man thou shalt not have more than one wife? Or where does the New Testament say to a woman, thou shalt not have more than one husband? Where in the New Testament is polygamy condemned? You've got all week to come up with the answer. And I'll be waiting for you to come up with an answer to that. And I believe it's sinful and wrong. Do not misunderstand me. Polygamy is wrong. But the question is, why is it wrong? Okay, and I'm not going to answer that question. I want you to work on that question all week, all right? Tell me, why is polygamy wrong? Where is the passage that says, thou shalt not have more than one spouse? Thou shalt not have more than one mate. So that's the nature of something to be sinful and wrong, though the Bible does not specifically condemn it. Now, the flip side of that is that something can be authorized, something can be permissible, though the Bible does not specifically mention it. I believe this church building is authorized. I believe it's permissible. But you can, well, all right, I'll challenge you. Here's one you can work on. Obviously, as a congregation, you believe it's scriptural right for a congregation to own its own meeting house, its own church building. All right, I'm going to challenge you on this one. Find me the passage where it's authorized. Will you do that, please? Now, I didn't say where it's mentioned. I made it easier for you. Find me the passage where it's authorized. Don't misunderstand me. I believe with all of my heart that it's permissible, that it's authorized for a congregation to have its own meeting house. I'm an elder now in the Highway 5 South Church of Christ in Mountain Dome, Arkansas, and we own our own meeting house, and we're trying to come up with a way to expand that meeting house, and we're glad to have that need. And so obviously I believe that this is something which is authorized, which is permissible. I want you to tell me where it's authorized. Where is it permitted in the New Testament? I believe I can show you the passage where it is if you can't find it, but I don't believe you can find it mentioned. I don't believe you can ever find mention in the New Testament a local congregation owning its own church building, its own meeting house. You see, there's two sides to this. All right, so that is the nature of authority. Authority is both exclusive and inclusive. All right, now let's prove both sides to this. First of all, let's prove the fact that authority by its nature is exclusive. Unless we have authority for something, we cannot do it. We must have authority from the Lord for what we do. First, it is positively stated in the passage we chose as our text. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of. Now that phrase, in the name of, is the key to understanding Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And by the way, we'll see this further in this evening's lesson. This is a comprehensive passage that covers every area of the Christian's life. This is characteristic of the Apostle Paul. It's several times in his letters. He would come to a point in the letter where he would make a comprehensive statement that's the principle by which we live our entire lives, and that would be the turning point where he'd begin to talk about all different areas of life and our responsibility in those areas. And this is the place, this is the passage in the book of Colossians where the Apostle Paul does this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every area of our lives we must do in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? You folks have been had several debates in Central Arkansas. Don has been a part of these with Oneness Pentecostal folks. They believe there's just one person in the Godhead, and His name is Jesus. You're familiar with that, obviously. And they say that means that you have to say the name Jesus. Well, it doesn't say in the passage, say the name Jesus when you baptize somebody. Now, I do believe we have to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't misunderstand me, but I believe they misunderstand the meaning of that phrase, in the name of. Does it mean you have to say Lord Jesus? Well, it doesn't say anything about baptism. If you read the context, it covers every area of life. So if this talking about saying the name Lord Jesus, that means that everything I do, I have to say the name Lord Jesus in order to be pleasing to God. And so when I get up in the morning and I brush my teeth, I say, I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that I have to do that? You understand better than that, don't you? That's not what that's talking about. What is it talking about? In Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. This is not on our chart here, but I want to bring it in anyway. The Jewish council called Peter and John and before them, and it says, when they called them before them, they forbid them, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, does that mean they were forbidding them to say the name Jesus? Well, if so, they violated their own command when they gave the command because they said the name Jesus. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's telling them not to speak by the authority of Jesus. That phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of. And by the way, that's the way Vine's Dictionary defines it. The word name, it's used to mean the authority of. And it gives Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 as an example of that. To say in the name of means by the authority of. If a policeman shouts to a person escaping the scene of a crime, stop in the name of the law. What does he mean? Does he mean, all right, you stop and start saying law, law, law? Is that what he's saying? Of course not. You understand better than that. You know he's saying, by the authority vested in me as an officer of the law, I command you to stop. Now that's what it means, isn't it? It means by the authority of whatever you do in word or deed, you must have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for what you do. That is a basic, there's no statement that's more basic to our lives than that. It covers every aspect of our lives. Everything we do, we must do it by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's stated from a positive standpoint. The truth is stated negatively in 2 John, that's the book of 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Every step we take that is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ is a step taken without God, it's a step taken away from God, and it is a step taken toward perdition. We must abide, remain in the doctrine of Christ. I love the Old American Standard translation to that verse. It says, whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. To go onward is the idea. To go into those areas that are not within that which Christ teaches. The word doctrine means teaching.
to go beyond that which Christ teaches in His Word that we are permitted to do is to go without God, is to go away from God, and is to go toward everlasting destruction. And so we must not take so much as one single step without authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for the step that we're taking. Now that teaches the exclusive nature of scriptural authority, of all authority. But this is, of course, now we're concerned with the authority of the New Testament. Now let's look at this second standpoint, that it is inclusive, that it includes whatever is necessary and whatever is incidental to carrying out that which the Lord has authorized. We're going to look at Bible example. Now we're going to take first of all a command that the Lord gave. It's the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And then we'll see apostolic approved examples of the carrying out of this. And this will illustrate and demonstrate for us the inclusive nature of authority. So if you will, turn over to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I believe that that commission comes anew to every generation. It was given primarily to the apostles, but Matthew's record, where he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you," that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, shows that in principle the Great Commission comes anew to every generation. Every generation of Christians, we have it as our obligation, as we have opportunity, as we have ability to take the gospel to the whole world and to preach it to every creature. So the question is, how shall we go? All the Lord said was go. He did not say how to go, did He? He just said go. Well, let's look at some approved examples of the New Testament of how people went. Go to Acts chapter 8, please. Philip has been having a very successful gospel meeting in the city of Samaria. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to go down to the road which runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and when he got there, he saw a man riding along in a chariot. This man was the treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia, the eunuch under Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. He was riding along in his chariot. He had been to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He was returning to Ethiopia, and as he was returning, he was sitting in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah, reading specifically from Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, "Go near and join this chariot." And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He just said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, Philip went by two means that are given there in the passage. First, he ran to the man to preach to him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord said, "Run into all the world to preach the gospel," I would be in trouble. I've gotten a little bit too old for such, all right? Now, I used to do some jogging. I never was a runner. But I've gotten to be where I'm doing well if I'm a walker, okay? And I want to keep that up as long as I can. But if the Lord said, "Run into all the world to preach the gospel," I don't know how I wouldn't have gone very far. My sphere would have been limited just about to my living room as far as preaching the gospel, okay? But the Lord didn't say run. That's just one way of obeying that. Now, Philip didn't do anything in addition to what the Lord said when He said, "Go into all the world." He went by running. But he rode in a chariot. Now, if the Lord said, "Ride in a chariot to the whole world to preach the gospel," then I guess we'd have to start some chariot building enterprises, wouldn't we? I don't know where we'd get a chariot today to go into all the world to preach the gospel. But the Lord didn't say go in a chariot. He just said go. And when Philip ran, when Philip rode in the chariot, all he was doing was obeying the Lord's command to go. He was using the means that were either necessary or incidental to carrying out the command to go preach the gospel. Now, another example of this, now these are approved examples, so this shows that these things are authorized, is Acts chapter 13, when the Lord had called Saul and Barnabas to go where He was going to show them to preach to the Gentiles. And so the brethren sent them forth. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 4, "So they being sent by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, they went in a sail ship across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus to preach the gospel. Now, it's going to be tough. I live in Mountain Home, Arkansas. Now, that implies something, doesn't it? It's a mountainous home. It'd be tough to sail into all the world from Mountain Home, Arkansas to preach the gospel. And it'd take a long time anyway. Now, I might be able to get partway down the White River before I ran into a shoal and couldn't get any farther, but it would be tough to sail into all the world, preach the gospel from Mountain or from Little Rock. Now, it wouldn't be as hard from Little Rock because you've got the Arkansas River here. But don't you see, the Lord didn't say sail. That's just one way of carrying out the Lord's command to go. And whether it was, now in that case, the best way for them was to get on the sail ship. And when they did that, some things were incidental. I'm going to illustrate this today by my travels. Now, many of you in this audience know that I've been over to Africa several times. I think seven times, if I remember correctly. And I've got this kind of down now to, I know what I'm doing when I go over there. Well, more or less. But one of the things that I always have to make sure that my passport is up to date and that I have visas for whatever country that I'm going to. And then, of course, there's the airline tickets and all those things that are involved in getting things together. And you know what? Brethren pay my way to those African countries to preach the gospel. Now, somebody might ask, where? Now, listen carefully. Where does the Lord authorize a local congregation to buy you a visa and a passport? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel of every creature. That's something that is incidental. You can't get into those countries without both a passport and a visa. That's incidental to going into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. And the means of getting there, I'd much rather go in a jet airplane than I would in a sail ship, or definitely than by running. And that's just an incidental way, or in some cases a necessary way, of getting there. Those are all authorized within the command to go. So, the proposition is true. All right, now what we've done to this point, we have defined, explained, illustrated, proven the proposition. Now let's make application of the proposition as we have time to certain areas. The first thing that we'll apply it to, and I'm going to have to go more quickly than I've been going, is something doesn't apply to us, so we won't have any problem accepting this. I like to do this. And so you'll see the application, and then you can make application of things that do apply to us. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, the earth had become so wicked that the Lord had decided that in justice He had to destroy the world, and in essence to start all over again, but with eight people that He saved alive on the ark because they were righteous. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, the Lord gives this command to Noah. He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make rooms of the ark covered inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The width of the ark, 50 cubits. The height of the ark, 30 cubits. You shall set a window in the side of the ark and finish it to a cubit from above. Set the door in the side of it, and with first, second, and third deck you shall make it. Now you know, of course, that the Lord told Noah, build an ark of gopher wood. I do not know what gopher wood is, but whatever gopher wood was or is, that's what the Lord told Noah to build it of. Make an ark or build an ark of gopher wood. Now that included some things. When the Lord told Noah, make an ark of gopher wood, that included some things that were, though not specifically mentioned, they were either necessary or incidental to carrying out the command to build an ark of gopher wood. It included a hammer, nails, saw. Now, I don't know whether you use rough lumber or boards, but it didn't make a difference. Now, where did the Lord say, Noah, use a hammer, use nails, use a saw? He didn't say any of those things. He just told him to make it, and whatever was necessary and incidental was authorized within the command to build the ark. We all understand that, don't we? But at the same time, there were some things that were excluded, though the Lord did not specifically say, thou shalt not do these things. Any wood other than gopher wood. Now, you reckon that maybe Noah was just working away on building that ark, and all the gopher wood that was anywhere close to where he lived had been cut off, and he had to travel 100 miles to find some more gopher wood. And he's made this ark out of gopher wood thus far, but now he's short on the supply of gopher wood. He has to travel a long way to get it. And says, the Lord won't mind. He didn't say, thou shalt not use pine. And pine is real good for making a boat. And there's a stand of pine trees just right over here, not a mile away. And I'm going to go ahead and cut some pine trees and make pine boards. And I'm going to mix in some pine. The Lord didn't say, thou shalt not use pine. And let me ask you a question. Would that have pleased the Lord? If Noah had mixed in pine with the gopher wood that he was using to build the ark? One time years ago, I asked this question in the Bible study. I think I made the statement in a sermon that if Noah had used any wood other than gopher wood, that ark would have sunk. And a lady came up to me afterwards. She was nice about it, but she thought I was wrong. She said, Brother Sharp, that ark wouldn't have sunk, it never would have floated to begin with. And I think she probably had a good point there. But we know that the Lord would not have been pleased. Do you now think about this? The Lord, in telling Noah what he wanted, so far as the material in the ark, he didn't have to go through a list of every kind of tree that was available to Noah and say, thou shalt not have pine, thou shalt not have elm, thou shalt not have oak, and every kind of pine, every kind of tree that you can imagine. He didn't have to do that. Now listen carefully, please. He just told him the kind of wood that he wanted. And when he told him the kind, when he specified the kind of wood he wanted, every other kind was excluded. Why? Because the Lord didn't authorize it. That's why. And you think about that. If the Bible were the kind of book that people think it is, then unless God says, thou shalt not, it's all right to do it. It would be such a humongous book you couldn't carry it about around on a 2-ton flatbed truck. You think about that. Noah, make it of gopher wood. Don't make it of pine. Don't make it of oak. You imagine, he didn't write that kind of a book. He told us what he wanted. Everything else is excluded. All right, let's make one other application. I wanted to make more than this, but we'll run out of time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord has told us the kind of music He wants us to use in this age, the New Testament age, in worship to Him. He said, sing. He said this repeatedly in the New Testament. He said, sing. Now then, is it all right to use a mechanical instrument of music? What's wrong with that? Well, there's only two kinds of music. There is singing, there's play. There's vocal music, there's mechanical music. The Lord told us the kind He wanted, and that leaves out every other kind. That's the reason instrumental music and worship is wrong. There's not one single passage. Let me put it this way. There are the same number of passages forbidding instrumental music in New Testament worship as there are forbidding polygamy. There's the same number of passages. But they're both wrong. And they're both wrong for the same reason. The Lord told us what He wants. And every other kind is wrong. But now there are certain things that are incidental to this matter of singing. I'll just use one illustration. I'm sure you're going to have a song leader today. I know you had a singing yesterday. I'm sorry I couldn't make it down for that. And that you had a really fine song leader that came down from Conway and led the singing. And I understand that yesterday. Where's your authority for a song leader? You don't have to have a song leader. You could get by with that. My mother, I don't know if Sonny remembers this story. My mother used to tell the story where she grew up in southwest Texas in the little congregation there out in the country in southwest Texas, they did not have any man that could lead singing. But see, this was in cowboy country. And she said there'd be one old man or one man that would get up at the front with his cowboy hat and he'd drop his hat. And when he dropped his hat, that's how they started a horse race out there. And so when he dropped his hat, then everybody started singing because they didn't have anybody that was capable of leading singing. I held a meeting one time in a little place up in northwest Arkansas, didn't have a song leader. And an old man in the congregation would get up front and he'd say, one, two, three, go. And everybody started singing. That's all right. If that's all you can do, but I think a song leader is better. But where's the authority for a song leader? In the command to sing. Whatever is incidental and necessary to carrying out the command is authorized within the command. Well, we don't have time to make any more applications, so we'll go ahead and finish this lesson. Bible authority is both exclusive and inclusive. Therefore, some things are authorized, though not specifically mentioned. And some things are sinful and wrong, though not specifically forbidden. And I hope now you understand why both those principles are true. And if you'll take those principles, and if you'll study your New Testament, with the idea in your mind, I'm going to do what the Lord authorizes me to do. I'm going to follow His will. And you'll take those two principles, Bible authority is both exclusive and inclusive, and make the application. I believe you'll find the way to please the Lord and to go to heaven when this life is over. And I hope that you will not have the attitude that Judah of old had when Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, was trying to get them to return to the way of the Lord. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is. Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." And as the result, they were taken into Babylonian captivity. Stand in the way and see. Ask for the old path, the good way, the way of the Lord. Walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. Thank you for your time.